Well, I'd like you to turn in your Bible over to the little epistle of James towards the back of your Bible, James chapter 1, as we are continuing this short series of a call to active faith. You could say that that is the theme of the entire book of James, but what we are doing is we are in this little mini-series, in particular going to be focusing on James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26, probably the most controversial passage in all of the Bible. Faith without works is dead. The vast majority of your commentators, I don't believe, have it right on that. They're teaching a works for salvation message. I don't think some of them even realize they're doing that, but that is what they're doing, and that is not what the passage is talking about. Let me say on the front end, the passage is not teaching that if you don't do good works, you're not saved. It is not saying that, okay? It is a call to active faith for believers. Now, I can't cover all the ground we covered last time, but let me say, it says over and over and over and over in the little epistle, it used either brothers or brethren many, many times. Many times. Why? James is talking to saved people. So he's not questioning their salvation, he's questioning their dedication. Okay, he's not questioning whether they're saved or not. He's questioning whether they're living for Christ the way they should or not. Now, the two are vastly different because you don't live for Christ to get to heaven. You trust in Christ to get to heaven. You trust in the payment he made for you on the cross when he died and rose from the grave. That's what brings salvation. Now, should we live for Christ? Yes, and that is what the book of James is all about. It is an encouragement and even a conviction and even a prodding of the Lord to get us moving as Christians. So it's not automatic. And so last time we left off in chapter 1, we'll pick up there, James 1:22. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. This is written to Christians. To say to a lost person, be a doer of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves, is to insinuate to them that they can earn their way to heaven by doing good works. Nothing could be further from the truth. What does the Bible say? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. This is written to Christians. Christians should live for Christ. Verse 23, for if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man beholding his natural face in a glass or a mirror. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. In other words, we see our need, we see what we need to do, but we turn and go the other way and don't do anything about it. That is not good. That would be foolish. Verse 25, in contrast to that, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, which is the word of God, and continueth therein, abides there, continues, dwells there, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. Let me misread this. This man will go to heaven. Does it say that? No, it says this man will be blessed. This man shall be blessed in his deed. In other words, God blesses obedience. God blesses obedience. Well, that's for the believer. But when lost people say, okay, I'm going to obey God's laws and commandments and his word, and I'll make it to heaven. No, you won't make it to heaven because you're not saved by works. You're saved by grace through faith in Christ. Listen, God does not recognize the works of a lost man as good works. He sees them as filthy rags. Isaiah 64:6. It isn't until you're born again, until you've trusted Christ the Savior, that God recognizes your good works. Now, just simply being someone who has trusted Christ as Savior is no guarantee that your life here on earth is going to go well. That's what he's saying in verses 21 through 25. Don't, listen, receive the word, but do the word so that your life can be blessed. Now, if we don't receive the word and don't do the word, our life will not be blessed. Or if we receive the word, but we don't do the word, we won't get the blessing from that either. That just is then an issue of head knowledge. Lots of people are into head knowledge nowadays. Oh, they like to hear, you hear Dr. So-and-so, did you hear this? Did you hear that? Did you hear this? Let me tell you something. If you're not taking what you learn and using it for Christ, you're dropping the ball. Okay? I'm talking to Christians on this. Just simply being someone who has trusted Christ the Savior is no guarantee that your life here will go well. Not only that, but a believer who doesn't live for Christ will have very sobering judgment at the judgment seat of Christ in heaven. Now, that's after the rapture. See, folks, while salvation or while heaven is a free gift, rewards and honor are not free gifts. Those are by our works. Those we earn by grace, trusting the Lord by faith, and then obeying His word. Trust and obey. We sing the hymn, trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And you know what? Not only will we be happy now, but we'll be happy when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ if we're doing what we're supposed to be doing now, because God is going to reward us and honor us at the judgment seat of Christ. Remember, that takes place in heaven. That doesn't determine whether you're going to heaven or hell. That determines your rewards or lack thereof at the judgment seat. When we exercise our faith as believers, as we should, we see the blessing of God on our lives. And so what is James saying? Listen, I am calling you. I am admonishing you to get your faith in gear and start living out your Christianity as believers. He's not saying, well, you know what? If you're not living right, you're not saved. Well, that's the usual interpretation, and it's completely false. Verse 26, he says, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Your religion has to do with the way you live your life. It's not salvation. Religion's not salvation. Religion is what you believe about how you live your life. And what's it say? If you say you're religious, if you say you're pious or you're a spiritual person and you can't control your mouth, you're a gossip, you're deceiving yourselves. You're not a spiritual person. You're carnal. That's sinful. Gossip is a sin. Okay? Your religion is in vain. Verse 27. Pure religion and undefiled before God. See, that has to do with a pure lifestyle. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: live a godly life. Live a life where you're helping other people, where you're serving their needs, where you're living a separated life from that which is evil. Now remember, this is written to Christians on how to live life. People sometimes hear, oh, you go to that church that believes once saved, always saved. You just believe in Jesus and you go to heaven. Well, number one, what do you mean believe in Jesus? Believe he existed? No, we don't believe that. We believe more than that. No, you trust in Jesus Christ to save you from hell. That's a serious thing, because you can't save yourself according to God. And every man, woman and child is in very dangerous situation because the wrath of God abides on the unbeliever. So when we understand we can't save ourselves and we're sinners and we are under the wrath of God, and if we die in that condition, we'll end up in hell. Friend, you trust in Jesus Christ. You put your faith in him to be your savior, and he saves us that moment. Now, what should we do once we're saved? Well, what we should do is we should live for Christ, not because we have to, but because he saved us. We're saved. We're children of God now. We ought to live a godly life. Now, verses 26 and 27 about being religious, these two verses are applications of what we have seen in verses 21 through 25 about applying the word of God. Applying the deed, doers, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. It's an application of it. In other words, show your faith by the way you live your life. Another way of putting that is this: talk is cheap. Live it instead. This is what the world needs to see in us, folks. The world needs to see reality in the life of believers. Not only should our talk be biblical, but our walk, the way we live our lives, should be biblical. Our talk and our walk should be in harmony with one another. Okay, our dear friend who's with the Lord now, Dr. Jack Weaver, I can remember, he always talked about that. Your walk and your talk should be in harmony with one another. That's the way the Christian life is lived. Now, that truth sets us up for what's next in chapter 2. The situations, continue. Situations of applying the Word of God, living out the Word of God, what we learn in Scripture, that's what the way we as believers are supposed to live our lives. Chapter 2, verse 1, my brethren, oh, there it is again. Who's he talking to? Saved people. He's talking to brethren. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons, okay? Don't be a believer and yet live a life where you are living a prejudiced life. You respect or you care more about other certain people than you do about others. You live in a prejudiced way against people who may not be of your economic class or your education or your looks or your hobbies or whatever like that. Don't do that. And by the way, folks, you know what? That splits churches. It runs people off. There should never be in any church cliques. We should be beyond that as adults. We're grown-ups. We're not teenagers. We're not junior high kids. No offense, junior high kids. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. Prejudice should not be something we are guilty of as believers, especially when we come together as a church. Never. You know what? It doesn't matter what you do for a living. It doesn't matter how much money you make. It doesn't matter what kind of a car you drive. Folks, when we come together as a church, we are supposed to be all the same. By the way, even when we leave the church, we're supposed to be all the same. But this is talking about when we come together, when we gather. That's the context. See, we have been programmed in our society to think that a person's worth is in direct proportion to his wealth. And that's not true. What do I mean by that? In other words, if you drive a Mercedes, you are, quote unquote, some way more impressive or more important than somebody who drives a Honda. Doesn't work that way. Or if you drive a Chrysler Ram pickup truck, you're more important than somebody who drives a Ford or a Chevy or a GMC. Now, I just bring that up because we got guys in church who are always bantering back and forth. But it's in jest in church, hopefully. It's in jest. I'm not part of it. We have two Honda CRVs, so I'm not part of it. But you guys can go at it, okay? Just do it in Christian love, okay? Or if you wear a Rolex around your wrist, you're more important some way than someone who wears a Casio or a Timex. Now, I've got a Rolex. What are you saying? You have a Rolex. Now, I'll be honest with you. I don't know why you'd want a Rolex. I have a Pulsar that keeps perfect time. I don't believe any Rolex keeps better time than this watch. I really don't. But see, I got this one for, what was it, $60 or something like that. It used, when they first came out, they were, I think, $120 or something like that. I found it on the Internet to replace the other one, which was just like it, that I had 15 years. Never had it cleaned. Rolex, you're supposed to bring a Rolex in every year or two to have it cleaned, which costs hundreds of dollars as well. Why would you want one? Why would you want one? I know, you might say, well, you should get an Apple Watch. Not yet. Not yet. Now, I have nothing against them. If you want an Apple Watch, we've got people in church who have Apple Watches. Good for you. That is great. Man, it is so cool. You've got something else to plug in every night. I'm just giving you a hard time. You know what? They're cool. They are. They're cool. But all I use a watch for is this. I look at the time and I'm good. I've got a phone in my pocket. I have a tablet. I have a computer. I don't know. Anyways, that's me. But you know what? Doesn't matter what you wear on your wrist, right? If you shop at Saks Fifth Avenue, some way you're more important than one who shops at Walmart. Why is that? Why is the person more important? Now, hopefully none of us think that, but you know what, folks? There are people who think that way, and that's wrong. Now, if you think that way, what you should do is confess that to God because it's wrong, and that's going to lead to you having prejudice towards other people, you being arrogant, you thinking you're better than someone else. Now, listen, if you want nice stuff, if we want nice stuff, there's nothing wrong with that. But it's just, let's not make it something to where we use it or think less of somebody else who doesn't have what we have. Let me state it clearly. To measure a person's worth by what he owns is total ignorance and total carnality. And this especially has no place in the local church. James chapter 2, verse 2, it says, "For if," now here's an example, "for if there come into your assembly a man with a gold ring in goodly apparel," got fancy clothes, "and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment," dirty, crummy raiment, "and you have respect to him that weareth the gay or the goodly or the vibrant or fancy clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place." In other words, you give him a good seat. By the way, in any church, it wouldn't be on the front row because no one wants to sit there. Isn't that amazing? We'll pay big bucks at a ball game to get the seats right up, you know, the box seats. I mean, right there behind the dugout and so forth. But you have those seats at church for free. Nobody wants them. What's wrong with that picture? Anyways, somebody's got fancy clothes, somebody doesn't. You have respect to him that wears the fancy clothes and say unto him, sit thou in this good place. But you say to the poor, you stand over there or sit here under my footstool. Or some Bibles would translate it, you sit on the floor. You sit on the floor. Are ye not then partial in yourselves and are become judges of evil thoughts? Now, I think the evil thoughts are, you're judging and you are the one actually with the evil thought. You contain, you own the evil thoughts and you're judging out of a wicked mindset, because that is what the passage is talking about. See, how should we view people? I love this. The same way God does. Isn't that easy? How does God see us? Let me give you some ways God sees us. Number one, God loves all people. All people. Doesn't matter where you come from, what color your skin is, your income, doesn't matter. God loves all people. How do I know that? John 3:16. For God so loved the world. By the way, John 3:16 solves a lot of problems. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever of that world believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. John 3:16 should put an end to prejudice once and for all across the world. If God loves the world, am I better than God? No. If God loves the world, I ought to love the world. If God loves that guy who's broken, who doesn't have any money, and God loves him just as much as God loves me, then who am I to love that guy any other way than God's way? If I claim to be Christ-like. See, it's a call to reality. God loves all people of all color and walks of life. And by the way, these, and I will just be very straightforward, these idiots in the South who still think, who still have prejudice against blacks, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. Absolutely ashamed of yourself. Let me tell you something. When that black man gets cut, he bleeds red blood just like you do. Okay? Let me tell you something else. Jesus was a Jew. If you claim him as your Savior, he wasn't Aryan. Okay? He wasn't from Great Britain. Okay? He was a Jew from the Middle East. A Jew. And a lot of these people hate Jews. Well, you must hate Christ. It is so wicked and wrong. Okay? If God loves everybody, we need to love everybody. So, how does God see us? God loves all people. Secondly, all sinners are in need of salvation. All sinners, and that includes you. Doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter your title, it doesn't matter what you make every year, or your position in the world, or how you look, or what clothes you wear, or what car you drive, or what food you eat, or what restaurants you go to. You are a sinner just like I am, and we're all in need of salvation. Their color does not matter. Their bank account does not matter. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Romans 6:23, "The wages of sin," that sin, "is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Galatians 3:26, it says, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." Who? Jew and Gentile alike. That covers everybody, folks. Everybody, for God so loved the world. And everybody becomes a child of God the same exact way, by faith in Christ. You know, I love what Proverbs says. It says in Proverbs 22:2, "The rich and the poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all." Doesn't that fit perfect with James chapter 2 here? The rich and the poor meet together. The guy with fancy clothes, the guy with rags, they meet together. The Lord's the maker of them all. We're all the same in the eyes of God. Now, listen, that doesn't mean that sowing and reaping is not true. People who make foolish decisions pay a price. That is just the way it is. Okay? Third, God does not judge the outward appearance, but he looks at the heart. God does not judge the outward appearance, but he looks at the heart. God is more concerned with what is inside a person than what is outside a person. By the way, that doesn't mean that we shouldn't look our best. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't have self-respect. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't be clean. I love my dear mom who's with the Lord now. She said, you know, even if you don't have any money, there's no reason that you can't be neat and clean. That's true. That's true. You don't have to be wealthy, but you can be neat and clean. You can have self-respect. Okay? 1 Samuel 16:7, but the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. God is looking inside a person. And let me tell you something. There are some very wicked people in the pulpits today who claim to be doing the work of God and who are supposed to be mouthpieces of God. And they are very wicked and vile inside. God knows it. God knows it. And it's only a matter of time before they're found out. Now, what does the Lord say about those who are truly poor? Okay, James 2:5. Hearken, my beloved brethren. Oh, there it is again. Brethren. Hearken, my beloved brethren. Hath not God chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to them that love him? Now, don't be stumped by this verse. It's not saying that if you're poor, you go to heaven. That's not the point. I believe it's saying this. Okay, what it's getting at is that those who are truly poor, and I said truly poor, I'm not talking about those who act poor. I'm not talking about some of those, and I won't say all of them because I don't know, but I do know this. I'm not talking about some of those who are around St. Cloud who have the signs at the intersections, and these people have been approached and asked about what they're doing, and people have offered them free meals and so forth instead of money, and they say, no thanks, or they offered them their, I know people, they've offered these guys jobs, and they've turned the jobs down. They say, I make more money standing out here than I would at a job. They're making a lot of money. I'm not saying they're all that way, but I know a bunch of them are. They're not the truly poor. As a matter of fact, they probably have more money than you do. It's just the way they make their money. But what about those who are truly poor? You know what I mean by truly poor? I'm talking about people who have come on hard time, and it wasn't their fault they've come on hard time. Things have happened in their life. Life has gotten complicated. All kinds of issues have taken place, and all of a sudden there they are. And by the way, there are homeless people who are homeless people, not by choice. They have come over very difficult times. I'm not saying they're all that way, but there are some. Those are the truly poor. And what does it say? Hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom? Okay, who's he talking about? He is talking about those who are poor who are believers. That's the context here. It isn't if you're poor, you go to heaven. The poor, you see, have nothing else to trust in. Their confidence is not in their income because they don't have an income. Let me mention at this point, there's no virtue in being poor. It's just that the poor have fewer distractions than other people. As a result, they can more easily focus on the Lord. And as you focus on the Lord and you start living your life as a believer for the Lord, you know what? You're blessed and you're going to have great reward when you get to heaven. It's kind of like being in a cluttered room of junk and trying to find something that you're searching for. Have you ever done that before? Oh, what did I do with that thing? What did I do with that thing? Hey, you know what? If you didn't have so much stuff, it'd be easy to find. Right? Right? We've complicated our lives with stuff. Oh, I'm going crazy. Why? Because you can't manage your wealth. We've got so much stuff. It takes so much attention to keep everything working and going and this and that. You know what? If we didn't have any of that, life would be simpler and we'd probably have a lot more happiness. See, those who are truly poor, they get that. By the way, we've been to India twice. The first time we went to some of the poorest places in India, and these people have smiles on their face from one ear to the other. They have nothing. And when I say nothing, folks, I'm talking about their house is dug out of dirt on the side of the road with palm trees over it. That's their house. That's where they live. It's all they've got. And they've got all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease, but they got smiles on their faces. And here we are, as wealthy as can be in America, and we're miserable. See, if you remove all the junk, it's easy to see the thing you're looking for. And that's the point. Not only that, but a person might be poor because they have given away much of what they have. There are people who have done that. But let's look at the contrast there is with those who are rich. Verse 6. But you have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which ye are called? I believe this is referring to unbelieving rich, but it could be believers who are rich as well. Now, again, not all believers who are rich are this way. I know some rich Christians who are very godly, generous, spiritual people. They understand their wealth comes from God and they're willing to share it with others, and they're a huge blessing. We have people who give to our ministry who are outside of our church. They live in other places and they give money to us as a church. Why? They've got the wealth, but they understand, they believe in what we're doing and preaching the gospel. And so they give our church, tens of thousands of dollars every year. You might say, what's their name? I'm not telling you. But I'll tell you what, there are things we do because of them that we couldn't do otherwise. See, those are people who understand their wealth is not really theirs. It's a stewardship from God. It's a stewardship from God. No, this in verses 6 and 7 is a general characteristic. The wealthy, those who are ungodly wealthy, the wealthy can often be self-centered and arrogant. They don't think they need the Lord. So why would we, if they come into church, favor them? What we ought to do is we ought to treat them just like everybody else and try to lead them to Christ, because that's what they need, right? Or if they're already saved, teach them we ought to be living the Christian life. Very simple. But many times they're like the rich young ruler in Mark chapter 10, who went away. The Lord challenged him because he was in love with his money. Okay, hold your place. Let's look at it. Mark chapter 10. He went away. The Lord challenged him about his wealth because that's where his love was and that's where his trust was. You might say, how do you know his faith was in his money? Aren't you judging his heart, Pastor? No, I'm reading my Bible. Mark 10, verse 24. And the disciples were astonished at his words. Jesus' words. But Jesus answered again and saith unto them, children, how hard it is for them that trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. Who trust in what? Riches. Not in Christ. See, folks, wealth can be a temptation to put your faith in instead of in Christ. There are people you can witness to, okay? Life has gone very good for them. And you give the gospel to them and you tell them their need of salvation and all. And they say, why do I need that? I have such a great life. There you go. Why do you need it? Because you can't go to heaven without it, without Christ. Why do you need it? Because the wrath of God is abiding on you. And if you die in your sin, friend, you'll never see heaven. No second chances. That's why you need it. Things may be going good now, but according to the book of Psalms, you need to understand your end. You'll be consumed in a moment if you die without Christ. That's why you need it. Proverbs 13:7 says, there is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing, nothing of value. There is he that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches. All right. Go back to James chapter 2. It says in verse 8, if you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. Why? Well, you know, if we love our neighbors as ourselves, who's our neighbor? Everybody we come in contact with. That includes the rich. That includes the poor. That includes everyone. But if you have respect to persons, you commit sin and are convinced or convicted of the law's transgressors. When we sin, we're a transgressor. We violated the law of God. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. You know, we think in terms of breaking the commandments like going out murdering somebody. Well, certainly that would be breaking one of them. But covetousness is a sin. Putting anything or anyone in front of God in our lives is a sin. Not living an honest life is living a lie. Lying is a sin. Not only that, but when we have a lot, there are times when we're not satisfied with what we have and we want more. That's covetousness as well. That is a sin. You see, well, look at it. Whosoever shall keep the whole law, yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now, if thou commit no adultery, but yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. Now, in the context here, we're talking about showing partiality. To show partiality of any kind is a sin. It is not a small issue because it touches all areas of life. We don't have a public school, praise God. But you know what? Public school can be brutal. And by the way, if you let it happen in a Christian school, it can be just as brutal. Okay? No cliques, no partiality. Okay? No exclusion. Listen, include everybody. Make everyone feel good. That's the way we're supposed to live as far as being in a group. Don't say, well, you know, you can't be in our group. Why not? Who are you? Are you better? That's what James is saying. It is a sin to be that way. To show any partiality is a sin. And so what do I mean? Let's say somebody is good looking. There's somebody else who's not good looking. They may be downright ugly. Okay? Are we going to show partiality? You know, can I tell you this? The ugly person doesn't need that. You shouldn't use the word ugly. Okay, not good looking. They don't need that. How about a person who's talented versus somebody who's not talented? The person who's not talented does not need somebody to make them feel worse than they already do. How about the person who's an introvert versus the person who's an extrovert? Introverts, very misunderstood people. How about somebody who's thin versus somebody who's overweight? I just read something in the paper the other day. Some lady refused to have a teacher teach her daughter because the teacher was overweight. Can you believe that? What a disaster. Now, you know what, folks? The world is a cruel place, but that kind of thinking has no place in the local church. How about, oh, this is one that's becoming very popular. How about old versus young? Old versus young. Or your life is of less value. Why? Because you're over 70. Oh, really? Is that what God said? This is a serious problem. Can I tell you, folks, it's very easy, even if we don't mean to do it, it's very easy for us to be prejudiced, even when we don't mean it. Here's the way the local church is supposed to be. Young and old are supposed to get together. Not so young and not so old are supposed to get together. We are to love one another. We are to love one another. And when we do that, it is an amazing thing because the world's not doing it. And it's a mark of godly Christianity. The Bible stresses equal treatment, not special treatment. The reason I mention this is because some people have a chip on their shoulder and they want special treatment. No, friend, no. Equal treatment, not special treatment. I'm not going to treat you better because you have a problem. I'm going to treat you the same as somebody who doesn't have a problem. Why? Because we're all supposed to be the same in that regard. The Bible stresses equality. Romans 2:11, for there is no respect of persons with God. Isn't that simple? Now, in our next two verses, and I will cover these again next week because they ramp up right into verse 14 of that controversial passage. But look at these. James 2:12, it says, so speak ye and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. Listen, the law of liberty is the word of God. Every one of us is going to be judged by the word of God. This is the standard. And so it isn't, how should I live? Well, what's everybody else doing? No. How should I live? According to thy word. What if no one else, this is one of the hardest things to teach kids. What if no one else is doing the right thing? We should still do the right thing. Okay? That's like saying, okay, if everybody's going to go jump off a cliff, are you going to follow?
All my friends are jumping off. I mean, I want to be accepted by, them.
We live by principle, not by pressure. The standard we will be judged by is the word of God. Verse 13, for he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy. And mercy rejoiceth against judgment. Do you want to have a merciful judgment at the judgment seat of Christ? Show mercy now. God will be merciful to you. The standard that we will be judged by is the word of God. The same law of liberty that brings blessings and joy, as we saw in chapter 1, verse 25, also will be the standard by which our lives, good or bad, will be judged when we stand before the Lord. Jesus said it in John chapter 12, in verse 48. He says, the word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. The word that I have spoken will be the judge. People say, well, I wonder what the rules are going to be at the judgment seat of Christ. Here it is. It's Bible truth. That's what we'll be judged by. There's no secrets to this. It's right there. See, there's a day of accountability for the believer. That is called the judgment seat of Christ. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear, believers, before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that which he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Whether it be good or bad. There's an accountability. See, how we live as Christians matters. While all of us who have trusted Christ the Savior will go to heaven, the quality of our existence there will depend upon our faithfulness now. The rewards, there's going to be rewards given out. Do not, folks, do not have this mindset. Well, it doesn't matter to me as long as I'm there. That's all that matters to me. It will matter to you when you stand there because the judgment seat of Christ is God's idea. And our minds will be so in tune with his once we get to heaven. His values will automatically be our values. And so if we have wasted our lives here as believers, does that not bring sorrow to our Savior? If we waste our lives, yes. You know what? When we get to heaven, we will be sorrowful because we will see our wasted life as he sees our wasted life. How much better to live for Christ as a Christian? How much better? See, judgment is coming. And so when we get to James chapter 2, verses 14 through the end of the chapter, okay, here's the issue. Will faith without works save a person? Save them from what? Two things. I'm giving you a little preview. Two things. One, from a ruined life through not applying the word of God. And the other, through unfavorable judgment at the judgment seat of Christ. If you just have faith in Christ and you don't live for the Lord as a Christian, can just having faith in Christ save you from a ruined life and from unfavorable judgment at the judgment seat? No. No. They will not save you from that. So we should live for Christ. Now, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, I want to encourage you to trust in him as your Savior. Okay? You can't earn your way to heaven. I hope you understood that early on in this message. The only way you get to heaven is by trusting Christ as the one who died for your sins and rose from the grave. Well, friends, that concludes this edition of Voice of Assurance. Thanks so much for listening. And would you share this ministry with a friend? To contact us or learn more about our ministry, please visit www.northlandchurch.com. Your prayers and support for this ministry are greatly appreciated. Thank you so much, and God bless you.